The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And that was typical of a teacher to teach his disciples how to pray. Excuse me. And of course, they noticed Jesus doing an awful lot of praying, and their desire is to be like him. 2. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which are in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven, so in earth. So, Jesus taught him to pray, not necessarily to repeat the exact words of this prayer, but to pattern their prayer after it. In their own words, God wants us to speak to him in our own words, not some formal memorized prayer. He wants a relationship with us. So when you pray, just base your prayers on this prayer, which is known as the Our Father to many of us. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Pray for your needs to be met. That's part of it. Forgive our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Pray for forgiveness. That should start every prayer. Because if you're not forgiven, God won't hear the rest of your prayers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ask God to deliver you from Satan, to deliver you from traps, from anything else that would cause you to stumble spiritually or would hurt you physically. 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And you wouldn't want to be caught in a situation like that because there was such a high premium put on hospitality. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give you. It was no small thing. I mean, because the whole family slept in one room. So he's going to have to disrupt everyone's sleep and prepare food. He really didn't want to do it. 8. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he needs. You just get sick and tired of listening to him ask. So he'll do it. 9. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. So take your desires to God. He's not going to grant you everything that you want, because he loves you too much to give you things that are bad for you. Just pray to him, though, about what you think you need, and then trust him with the answer. He will give you what you need, and he does work through prayer. 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Of course not, because a father loves his child. And if the child asks for the right thing, certainly the father will give him that right thing, that thing that's good for them. And that's what God is too. No, if we ask for a serpent, God's not going to give us a serpent. But if we ask for an egg, he'll give us an egg. The point is, God will answer the prayers, yes, that are the best for us, and he knows what's best. 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God will give you what you need. If you care enough about your children as a loving father or mother to give them what they need, or to answer yes to something that they request that you know is good, Mom, Dad, can I eat my asparagus, please? You would not hesitate to say, yes, can I have my salad? Well, sure. Yeah. Can I have this triple-decker hot fudge sundae before I eat supper? No. And that's how God is, too. That's the way he works. Verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. And there he goes again, defeating Satan, this time giving speech back to someone who had been possessed. When the devil left, the problem left. Verse 15, but some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Completely unfounded accusation. But his enemies, they didn't know what else to say, because he was doing all these works. The only thing that he could possibly do is ascribe his works to Satan and try to discredit him that way. But it was desperation. 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. My goodness. He just cast a demon out of a person. A person who could not talk. And now he talks. And you're looking for a sign on top of everything else that he has done? You don't want a sign. They're just testing him. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. You have civil war in a family, that family's going to be a mess. You have problems between employees, that workplace is going to be a mess. It's not going to function correctly. If you have infighting on a baseball team or a football team, that football team is not going to be able to defeat an enemy or an opponent. So he says in 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So stupid. Yeah, Jesus is in league with the devil and he's casting out devils. You don't have to be a brilliant intellect to see how ridiculous that is. But again, they're stretching. They're really reaching, trying to find something to discredit Christ with, and they can't find anything. Now they look like fools trying. 19, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Yeah, Jesus didn't let them get away with a double standard. Because their followers, Jewish exorcists, so-called, claimed to drive out devils, claimed to do it, and they applauded them. Oh, those wonderful works of God. Well, Jesus is doing the same thing. So how can they ascribe what he's doing to the devil? No double standard. He wouldn't let him get away with that. Jesus was very logical. He wouldn't let people push him around like that and get away with it. 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's the real issue, and they didn't want to deal with it. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. You're not gonna crawl through the window of some guy who is vigilant to watch over his goods with a shotgun on his lap all night, and his sons as well. Why? Because that's a strong man, and his goods are safe. You're not going to take anything from that guy. 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides the spoil. So you got a guy sitting in his house guarding his goods with a cork gun, and you go flying through the window with a sawed-off shotgun and a couple of grenades, you're just a little bit more strong than he is, and you can say, hand it over, and he has to give it up because you're stronger. Strong man takes away from the weak man is what he is saying. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. If you're not doing something positive for Jesus, then by default, you are working against him. 24, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house where I came out. So here you have a picture of a demon who is cast out of a human being. And he goes wandering around the world, who knows, looking for somebody else to possess. 25, and when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. He goes back to the man that that he had been cast out of, and lo and behold, there's nothing in him. Yeah, the demon was cast out, but he didn't replace it with Jesus. The Spirit of God wasn't in him. So, what happens? 26, then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that's illustrating the folly of reformation without repentance. Reformation is turning over a new leaf, or in the case of having a demon cast out of you, fine, that's in a sense an extreme form of reformation. But if you don't fill that empty spot in your soul with Jesus, then something bad is going to move back in. Sin will move back in. See, reformation is giving up something bad, but repentance is giving up something bad and replacing it with Jesus. And if you don't replace the bad with Jesus, you've got an empty spot. And since nature abhors a vacuum, and so does the spiritual realm, something bad is going to move in. The good will push the bad out and keep the bad out. But you got to put the good in. You got to fill yourself with good, and then bad won't have any room to dwell in you. That's what the Bible means when it says, overcome evil with good. 27, and it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the paps which you have sucked. Boy, your mom sure is a blessed woman. And she was. 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. As blessed as Mary was, if she would have been an ungodly woman who did not repent of her sin, there would have been a whole lot of women in this world who had repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior, including harlots, ex-harlots, who would be a lot more blessed than Mary, because it's more important to be close to Jesus spiritually, to be saved, to make him your Lord and Savior, than it is to even be a blood relative. 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And what was the sign to the Ninevites that pertained to Jonah? He was inside the belly of the well for 3 days. And then he came out. That was a sign to the Ninevites that this man was from God, because who in the world could survive that unless God was with them? Jesus will go into the grave. He'll be there for 3 days and he'll come out. Who in the world can do that unless God is with them? As God the Father, of course, is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be the final sign that Jesus is who he says he is, his resurrection. That is the sign that separates Jesus from everyone else, all other religious leaders, so-called. 31. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. She traveled a long ways just to hear the wisdom of God through the man, Solomon. And here you have these religious rulers in our Lord's day who have the Son of God in their presence, literally, and they reject him. They disregard his words. They look for ways to deny it. I'll tell you something. They're in huge trouble because they are sinning against an awful lot of light. 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh repented when they saw the prophet Jonah and heard him speak the word of God. So they were more righteous than the Israelites of our Lord's day who wouldn't repent. 33, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And they which come in may see the light. The purpose of a candle is to give light. So you want to set it in a prominent place where it can give off as much light as it possibly can. And the reason that Jesus gave truth to people is not for them to cover it like the religious leaders did, to douse it or put a blanket over it, but to take it like the apostles did and proclaim it, redistribute it. That's what I hope you do with the Word of God that you learn here. I hope you learn the Word of God and you redistribute it, because I'm only one person, so I teach the Word of God verse by verse, and I don't know how many people will listen to this message, but hopefully all of you who have a heart for Jesus will take this message and proclaim the truth that you have learned from God. And notice how the light scatters. It starts out as one little candle, but it turns out into a roaring blaze of truth if everyone spreads what they have learned. 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single or healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil or diseased, your body also is full of darkness. Yeah, that eye of yours, your eyes, if they're working properly, well, then your whole body can see the light. You have light. You can function. If your eye is no good, then you're groping around in darkness. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know who you're talking to, and so on. 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. In other words, study the Word of God. Let the light of God's Word fill your soul so that it can direct you like a good eye. 36, if your whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give you light. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And as I've said in the past, beware, because every time a Pharisee is supposedly doing Jesus some kind of a favor, there's an ulterior motive, usually a desire to trap Christ. Usually it's a setup. 38, and when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Jesus didn't go through the rituals that the religious leaders and their man-made rules required. You know, the religious leaders of our Lord's day, and this has absolutely nothing to do with the Bible, but they believed and taught that demons dwelt on dirty hands. And if you didn't go through a ceremonial washing, then the demons would get inside of your body. So that's why they went through this elaborate religious ritual washing before they ate anything. 39. And the Lord said to him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, But your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. In other words, you can wash your hands 14, 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter. You're not going to keep demons out of you if you don't repent. For to you fools, did not he that made that which is outside make that which is within also? Are you worrying about the outside? You need to worry about your soul, because Jesus made your soul. God made your soul. You need to take care of that. 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean to you. In other words, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Get filled with God. Do what is right, including giving to the Lord's work from a pure heart. You put Jesus first. And one sign, really, that Jesus is the Lord of your life is that you give to ministries that teach the Word of God. Because Jesus said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. If you're living for Jesus, and it's shown itself at least in you giving to ministries that get out the Word of God, that means Jesus is in control of your life, the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, and everything else is going to fall in place the way it should as well. 42, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. They tithe down to the smallest little seeds. We're going to give 10% of that to God. And they took all that time to do that. Nothing wrong with tithing. It was a biblical principle. But they're so busy doing that, that they're ignoring the most important thing, which is a personal relationship with God and a heart that is devoted to Him. 43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. They love the accolades of the people. They love to strut around in their robes and look real important and have everybody be in awe of them. 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Yeah, and it was, you could become ceremonially, religiously unclean if you stepped on an unmarked grave, even if you didn't know it. And the Pharisees are unmarked graves. People are listening to them. People are following them, thinking that they're right with God, when in reality they've stepped on an unmarked grave, and all they're doing is becoming defiled because of the Pharisees. 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, you reproach us also. You hurt our feelings, Jesus. You probably didn't know it, but you hurt our feelings. Well, I got news for you. Jesus didn't care. Souls are at stake. Can't worry about hurting the feelings of somebody who doesn't care about Jesus. And that goes for today as well. You speak the truth, if it hurts someone's feelings, well, that's too bad. But it wouldn't hurt their feelings if they would repent and get right with God as a result of it. So it's their problem. And maybe if their feelings are hurt enough, maybe they'll repent. 46, and he said, woe to you also, you lawyers. You think I care that I hurt your feelings with the Word of God? I'm telling you, woe. You're in trouble. Your hurt feelings are just the beginning of problems. For you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. You put heavy spiritual yokes and religious yokes, burdens, on the people who follow you. But you don't help them. You don't help them spiritually. All you do is make life miserable for them with your religious rules. 47, woe to you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. You're just like your fathers who persecuted God's Old Testament saints. 48, truly, you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their sepulchres. Oh, they used to garnish, you know, the sepulchres of Old Testament prophets whom their fathers killed, making a big deal out of it, as if, you know, if they had been alive, they would not have done that, which was simply not true, since they're obviously against God, since they're plotting the death of his own son. 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. In other words, killing the Son of God will be the straw that breaks the camel's back as far as God's judgment coming upon the nation Israel. They did a lot of things over a lot of centuries that infuriated God, but this is going to be it, and final judgment will come upon them for committing the worst sin of all, rejecting the Son of God, rejecting their Messiah, and actually screaming for him to be put to death. 52, woe to you, lawyers. Woe to you, lawyers. Those are experts in the law, so-called. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in, you hindered. Instead of leading people to God and to eternal life, they were leading people to hell because they took away the key of knowledge, which is the Word of God. And that's the only thing that, if it is proclaimed, can save a soul from hell. And they weren't doing it. They were proclaiming their own religious rules, wasting people's time, and even worse, facilitating their damnation. 53, and as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. You know, and they're eventually going to give this up when it backfires in their face time after time. But right now they think they can cause Jesus to stumble and embarrass him in front of the people. Tell you ahead of time, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen.